I'd like for you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 25. We are going to pick back up in our series in Matthew chapter 25 and considering the Olivet Discourse. We are almost to the end of this message that was preached by our Savior. The first part of the message, we said in chapter 25, related to all three groups that we looked at in the previous chapter 24. We had the Gentiles, we had the Jews, and we had the church, the unnamed group. And we said as we began our study in chapter 25 that the parable of the 10 virgins relates to all three groups. All three are addressed. And the message is this: you better be ready when the groom comes. You better be ready when the groom comes. All three groups are going to have to meet the groom. They're going to have to be ready. If they're not, they're going to be judged. When we come to verse 14 of our passage here in chapter 25, we see an italicized phrase that's used here, the kingdom of heaven. It does not appear in the original language. It was supplied by the King James translators, taking off of what they read in verse 1. They were trying to be helpful in that regard, but in my opinion, they kind of muddle things here because that does not appear in the text. It just says, for as a man traveling into a far country. And I want us to understand and know here that our Savior is addressing, I believe, all three groups again. He's addressing the fact that He, the Master, has gone away. And He's going to be coming back, but specifically, it relates to the first group that's going to be judged. And what group is that? In the next order of it, what group is going to be judged? The church. The judgment seat of Christ. In the order of events, it's not the great white throne judgment. That takes place at the end of the thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It's not the judgment of the Jews. That takes place during the tribulation period. At the very end, the time of Jacob's trouble. What's happening in heaven first before we have the time of Jacob's trouble? We have the judgment seat of Christ, and it's for all those who have lived in that period of time from the beginning of the church age with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ all the way up to the time of the rapture. Those people are going to be brought forth, and it's going to have Gentiles, Jews, from all around the world that made up the church. They're the first group that will be judged. And this parable, if you want to call it that, it's not named that here, but many believe that it is a parable, is related to all three groups about being ready for judgment, but I think specifically to the first group that's going to be judged. All three are related. The Jews, the Gentiles, but the church is the first to appear before the Bema. Now, what is the Bema? The Bema was where the umpire sat. In volleyball, you have the Bema, which is a lifted-up stand that overlooks the net. And the judge watches the net to see if anybody's hand touches it, or body touches the net, or if the ball hits it and bounces off. They're judging to make sure that it's properly done. In tennis, you have a line judge that sits high and lifted up over that tennis, that same thing, watching to see if that ball crosses over in the proper spot. If it hits the net, bounces back, you have a fault. Well, back during the times of the writings of the New Testament, the Bema was the high and lifted up seat that sat right over the raceway and judged the runners as they were coming across to make sure that the whole of their body crossed over the line and the order in which they crossed over the line, which determined their place. So the judge would sit up there over the event, and sometimes it was more than one judge. And they were watching for the different ones that would place to make sure that they crossed completely over the line. So the Bema was the high and lifted up seat from which the judge would make a ruling regarding whatever sport that they were doing. The Bema of Jesus Christ is located where? It's in heaven. It's in heaven. And He is going to sit and He is going to make judgments for rewards. All right? judgment for rewards. And we have that alluded to here in the parable of the talents. Now, let me just say that, jump ahead just a little bit here. When most people think of a talent, they think of a coin. But that's not the way you should think of a talent. A talent was worth 3,000 shekels or 1 year's wage or a weight of 75 pounds. Whether it was silver or whether it was gold, 75 pounds in the English, all right, transliteration of that poundage, 75 pounds. So 75 pounds was about all that a man can lift unless he's been working out a lot. All right, 75 pounds and concentrated in one sack is pretty heavy to have to lift that up. So when you think of this, whenever the master gives the talent, he gives one of them five, gives one two, and the other one, I don't want you to think about this as a little coin that he gave to him. You got to think, he gave a year's wage times five to the first one. That's 375 pounds of gold or silver. To the other one, he gave 150 pounds. And to the last servant, he gave 75 pounds. So this is significant. Don't think of a little coin right here. When he gave that last man, he wasn't giving him an insignificant amount of money, as we're going to see. Let's read this passage, and then we're going to get into the understanding of it, Lord willing. Verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability." What does that mean? That means his ability to be able to do. He looked at this individual's character, looked at this individual's work ethic, and he gave them what he thought they could handle. That's what the idea of several ability is. What that can they handle? He didn't want to overwhelm them with something that they couldn't handle, so he gave them what he thought. He was a shrewd judge of character and understanding of a person's ability, this master. So, let's go on. "And straightway took his journey," verse 16, "then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them another five talents. And likewise he that received two, he also gained other two. But he that had received one, 75 pounds of gold or silver, went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more," another 375 pounds of gold or silver. "This is what I've done, Lord. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Was the master a good judge of the character and the ability of this servant? Obviously, yes. All right. And he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." He also that had received two talents came and said, "Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them." His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Was a master a good judge? Yeah. "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. And then at my coming I would have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Was the master a good reviewer of that servant's abilities? Obviously so. That's why he gave him so little. He wanted to give him an opportunity, and that last servant blew it. He could have taken it and put it in the bank and at least gotten interest off of it. That's what the master said. He didn't even do that. He just went and buried it. He said, at least I'll be returning. back. Now notice the excuses that were used. You're a hard man. You know, you go and you sow seed in places where it's not even your property. And you gather straw from people that doesn't even belong to you. You take it away. And so you're a hard man to work for. And I was afraid. Now, fear can work two ways. It can prevent you from doing something or it can inspire you to do something, right? Every courageous man or woman that's ever lived on the earth was inspired by fear. Audie Murphy, the most decorated army hero of World War II, was 5'4". Not a very big man. They wouldn't even let him into the army to start with because he said he was too small and he weighed too little. So he went and he gorged himself and drank water till he was about to explode. He put inserts in his shoes to make him a little bit taller, and he went in at 17 to fight. And on two major fronts, he was a war hero. He was wounded. He lived with metal in his body. And they asked him on several different occasions, what inspired you? He said, I was scared to death. He said, but I knew I needed to protect my men that were in my group. And when our leadership was killed in our unit, I just did what we do in Texas. That's where he was born and raised. I did what we do in Texas. You get past your fear. If you're fighting a rattlesnake, you just go past it and you kill it. If you're dealing with a steer that won't cooperate, then you overwhelm it with power. Several cowboys get on him and take him down. You know, he knew something that we all really know. Fear can inspire you, or fear can keep you. What did it do to these other two servants? It inspired them. It was the same master, right? They weren't dealing with a different master. They all had the same master. But the other two went to work and the other one didn't. Buried his talent. Now notice, please, what the Bible has to say about him. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Now some people say, oh, that's not fair. Whose talent was it? The master's. Who's in charge of the talents? The master is. Who makes the decisions about the talents? The master does. It's fair because it belonged to him. He can do with it whatever he wants to. He could have went and dug a hole and buried it back in the man's tent if he wanted to. It was his talent. Let's get over all this fair stuff. You know, I have to deal with that a great deal. They're not being fair to my child. My child wants to play first base. And the manager made a decision. Your child can't play first base. They can't catch. But he really wants to. He needs to try and be able to have that. No, let him prove himself out in the field and catch some balls out there. And then maybe he can move up to that next one. He's not being fair. You know what fairness is? Fairness for most people is my opinion about things. My opinion about things. And you know, somebody that's objective can look back and say, that's perfectly fair. That manager has that right to make that decision. Right? That manager has that right. He's the one that volunteered to coach the team. You didn't. When the call went out, we need volunteers. You didn't volunteer. But now you're the judge of fair. Now sometimes the coach may be unfair. And it gets dealt with. But most times the fairness is in the eye of the beholder. That man was perfectly fair to take that talent and give it to the one that had made 10. After all, that servant had proven himself to be what? Worthy. He was worthy. What had he done? He had taken 5 talents, 375 pounds, and doubled it. So he was a man that was a go-getter. He was a man that the master had already judged to be dependable and someone that would give a good account. And so we have that. So what happens to this guy that buried the talent? Verse 29, for unto every one that hath been shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but unto from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is that fair? You know what? We need to get back to the Bible way of considering what's fair. You remember what I said this morning about they made a new ruling in one of the businesses, a big corporation, that nobody's going to be assigned blame. Nobody's going to be assigned fault if something bad happens. All right? We're all going to share the blame. Now, that's terrible. That's terrible. That goes directly against the Word of God. You say, well, why should we assign blame? Because you have to deal with your consequences. You see, we live in a world that wants to erase the consequences. That's why we don't judge tests anymore by how many you get wrong. It's how hard you tried. You know, if you had 4 beads of sweat during the test, you ought to get 4 extra points for that, right? Or, you know, you ought to get some kind of credit for, you know, that you showed up. After all, I showed up at school. I should get credit for that, right? What kind of nonsense is that? Where does that work? Can you imagine that? In any area of business in this world and everybody being satisfied with that? Can you imagine? The workers at Walmart are very tired. They have a shift that comes in to work 11 o'clock until early in the morning. And all they do is stock shelves all night long. Can you imagine? Well, the night crew, they were really tired and we just let them off. And you walk into Walmart and the shelves are empty. Is that a satisfied customer? Go to the shelf and you're going up there and you're looking for cereal or you're looking for your beans or vegetables or whatever and everything's empty? Hey, where is everything? Well, we gave the men off last night. They were really tired. They can't do that. They got to hustle. They got to work every night to keep the business going. How long would Walmart be in business if that was their model? Well, when you guys are tired, you don't need to show up. It's every night. They're doing the same thing every night. Stocking shelves. Getting them ready for the customers. You think about all these trucks on the highway. Delivering goods all the time. We don't think anything about it. There was not one of you today that thought about a truck driver that's bringing the goods to Walmart or to Home Depot or to Lowe's. But they're out there doing that. And the mail carriers carrying your mail that you're hoping makes it to the place that you're supposed to have your check to this week. You're not thinking about that person that's driving and doing all that work. My point is this. Isn't it interesting that we change the rules for ourselves, but we don't change it for the other person? Everybody else has to toe the line. But when it comes to me, I have got a little more grace. A little more grace for me. This master was perfectly fair to take this servant and cast him into utter darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because he had proven himself to be an unworthy servant. Now I want us to look, we'll go back here. Time of responsibility, that's found in verses 14 through 18. I've divided this up into 2 sections. There are other people that divide it differently, but I did it in 2 sections. The time of responsibility. Talents distributed among 3 servants according to proven ability. Now let's go back to this fairness. Is that fair? Sure it is. Sure it's fair. You think about the T-ball World Series. Manager makes his lineup. Who does he put in the 4th spot? The weakest batter? Oh yeah, we put the weakest batter in the 4th spot. I learned that in rec ball. You don't do that. I had a coach out there and I was watching a game. This is this season. I was watching a T-ball game and the 4th spot I noticed got out every time. So I walked around to the fence and I went over to the coach. I said, Coach, why do you have that child in the 4th spot? I'm using the same lineup that I used at the beginning of the season. I said, that's terrible. Pull that child out of the 4th spot, put him down a little bit later, and put your strongest batter in the 4th spot. Don't you want to make runs? Well, yeah. I said, well, you got to look at your batting lineup. You got it all messed up. Put that person down at the end and get the stronger batter up there. You want your fastest runner up there at the first. Maybe a decent hitter. Fastest runner. You want them around first base and on second base as fast as they can get there. And then the second one, a little bit better, just as fast. And then that 4th spot, you want somebody that can hammer that ball. Why? 3 runs can be scored. You know? You just have to think a little bit. Well, that person really likes hitting the 4th spot. Doesn't matter if they really like it or not. What's helping the team? What's helping the team? And so our master here is perfectly fair. He studied his servants. and He gave them abilities. Have you ever wondered about that? How some people seem to have all kinds of ability, and you look at yourself and say, I don't have very much. Why couldn't the Lord have given us a little more? You know why? Because the Lord knows our frame. He knows what we can handle. We might wish for more, but as Aunt Carolyn, you said, don't grow a wishbone where your backbone ought to be. This master doled out the talents according to their ability, and he did so fairly, and he got it right. He got it right. Secondly here, B, talents developed or disused. Now, whose responsibility was it to use the talents? The three servants. It was their job. Their job to take what the master had. He gave them resources and he gave them opportunity. What has God given to us? He's given to us resources and he's given to us opportunity. And you and I are going to stand before him someday and we're going to give an account and we're going to be judged. Those things that were done, wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to be burned up. Those things which were done for His glory and through His power, gold, silver, precious stones, and from that He's going to make the crowns that we'll cast at His feet. I'll tell you something, this is for the church. This is for all of us, and it's for the Jews, and it's for the Gentile. All three groups. Are you ready to meet the Lord? And what are you doing with the resources and opportunities God's given to you? Might want to check up. Let's go on. With responsibility always comes accountability. With responsibility comes accountability. Now, I'm going to get into the words in just a few moments, but I want to show you this. Verses 19 through 30, we see the accounting. More is spent at the latter part of this account than in the front part. You see the distribution and the responsibility given, but you see more detail given about the accountability. What's the emphasis there? We're going to have to stand and we're going to have to give an account for the resources and the opportunities that we were given and how we dealt with them. Responsible servants accrued value. The irresponsible servant had unaccrued value. In my opinion, lost value. You said, yeah, well, it's still 75 pounds, but what's that? What's that? You were given a resource, and you were supposed to add to it, and you didn't add to it. That's subtraction. That's subtraction all day long. If you have something and it never accrues value, what good is it? Most times it diminishes in value. Does the American dollar have the same value it did in 1920? No. How about 1890? It goes up in value. The dollar was backed by gold. The gold standard. Now it's not backed by anything but paper. Right? So it's lost tremendous value. Unaccrued value. So there's a time of accountability. Let's look at these words here very quickly. Let's look at the word responsibility for just a moment. Responsibility is the taking up of a duty. Alright? I stand there before the master. He gives me a command. I take that command, and then it's my responsibility to go and do what I was commanded to do. That's responsibility. It's the taking up of duty. Now, accountability is going back to the master. All right? You've taken up your duty. You've done it, and you've accrued value in that, and you go back to the master and give it back to him. Say, Master, you gave me such and such. I'm giving back this. And the Master is the one that tells you whether you're a good servant or not. Nowhere in this account, except for the last one where you see that servant making all the excuses why he didn't do that. The other two that just brought back, Lord, you gave me five. I'm giving you back five plus five more. 10 total. The one that had two, I'm giving you two more. There's four now. You see the difference between responsibility and accountability? Responsibility is a taking up of duty and then obeying the command. Accountability is bringing it back to the master and saying, Lord, I did what you told me to do and here's the proof. Isn't that wonderful? You ever heard of these stockbrokers? They'll call you up. I used to have a stockbroker that called me up way back whenever I first started teaching, I bought some stock. And I had a stockbroker. Okay, and I also had a helper, Dr. Cochran, who used to be here in the ministry, did a little bit on the side. And I would get calls every once in a while. Hey, I'm so happy to tell you, Todd, that you earned some money on your stock today. And then I had a question. I said, I noticed last week I lost money. Yeah, but you earned money this week. Yeah, but if you take what I earned, I'm still back where I was before. I went to Dr. Cochran after about 6 months of listening to this guy call me up. I said, I'm done with him. I want to change. Change the company you're using, whatever. I'm done with that. He keeps trying to, do his little thing, trying to make me feel like I'm making money, and I'm just breaking even. I'm not accruing value. So he switched me to another company, and I started making a little bit of money on that. Till I got married, then I cashed it all in and paid for all the stuff that we needed to do for that. But the point is this. The point is this. One of these days, you and I are going to have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account. We're going to bring Him either gold, silver, or precious stones, or a mixture of gold, silver, and precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble. And then He's going to take that and apply the fire of heaven to it to determine what is of value and what is not, what has accrued to His glory and that which is unaccrued. Now let me tell you something, that's a fearful thing to me. Isn't it interesting that the Bible says that He's going to have to wipe away tears? What are we going to be crying about? What are we going to have tears in our eyes because we're going to realize that we were given resources and opportunities and we didn't take them and use them for His glory. What a warning. Final slide here. These talents, these resources and opportunities are to be used to make additional wealth for the Master. Is your Christian life producing additional wealth for your Master in heaven? What is that wealth? Well, we're talking about spiritual wealth. We're talking about reaching out to the lost. We're talking about serving Him in such a way that brings glory to His precious name. He's given us the resources. Dr. Hobbs used to always say, if you're a Christian, you better find out from God what your gifts are and get busy for Him. No Christians sit around and say, well, I don't know what my gifts are. I don't know what my resources are. Well, get at it. Ask Him. He'll tell you. He'll show you. The problem is, a lot of times, is that we're like the third servant. I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to have too many claims on me because then I'll have to be busy for the Lord. And I want to keep time for myself. I want to do what all the world people are doing. I mean, they're having fun and they're doing this, that, blah, 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 blah. Wait a minute. What are you going to give back to the Master? What are you going to give back to the Master? The Master said to this last servant, hiding the resources that He gives is the same thing as wickedness. I didn't say that. God did. It's the same thing as wickedness. The world calls it just having fun. The world calls it, whatever. But God calls it wickedness. When you don't use the resources that He's given to you for His glory, what are you doing? What are you doing with the resources and opportunities that God has given to you? I pray that you're honoring Him. That third servant, he was given a lot, 75 pounds of gold or silver, and he went and buried it. What did that servant do the whole time that the Master was away? He lived his life like he wanted to. He just did whatever he wanted to do during that time. The other two were being faithful, serving their Master. Are you faithful tonight, serving our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ? This is a very, very important question. And you need to answer it, not based on how you feel, but what? Examining your life against the standard of God's Word. Put yourself up against the standard. What does the standard say? You can't adjust the standard. It's always the same. You can think about changing. Stretch that ruler a little bit. You know, I always wanted to be 6'4". I'd sit there at the line on the door and I'd try to raise up on my heels a little bit. Hey, he broke 5 foot, Todd. Wait a minute. You're tippy-toeing. Go back down again. Oh, you're still 4'11". You know? You can't bend the standard. You can try, but you're going to fail. And the standard is the glory of God. The master is perfectly fair. Our responsibility is to take it up, that resource and opportunity, and then be able to go back to Him and say, Lord, here's what You gave and more for Your glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, work in our hearts tonight. Lord, we live in such days of casual life, no emphasis upon serving God, no emphasis on teaching our children to serve God. Lord, we live in a world that does not understand the principles that we're talking about tonight from Your Word. Lord, help us as Christians to take up our responsibilities and to use the resources and opportunities that You send our way. Our life is to be burned out for Thee. We're to use every ounce of the candle for Your glory, to be a bright and shining light, as was the testimony of John the Baptist. And I pray that we might be found good and faithful servants. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.